safely arrived home. We are gathered here today to find comfort from the God of all comfort, and our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let us begin by singing, as is in your program, the fatherly love of God, the fatherly love of God. While we are gathered here today confronted by death and the sorrow that comes with it, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah already said concerning little children, as we reflected upon at the graveside, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And then we read in the New Testament in Mark chapter 5, that Jesus says to the little girl who had died, Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. The same word is used by Jesus in Mark 5 as Isaiah did in verse 11 of chapter 40. And so we have a picture of little lambs in the bosom of Christ. A little lamb is raised from the dead by Christ. And how comforting it is to know of the tender love that our Lord Jesus has for children. We read in Mark chapter 10 that the nature of being in the kingdom of God is coming to Christ as a little child. We read there that the parents brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And so we may not only reflect on the life that little Madison had, but on particularly on the life that she has in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said again in Mark 5 concerning that little girl who had passed away, "She is not dead, but is sleeping." And that's what little Callie said in the nursing home or the funeral home. She's sleeping. She's sleeping. And this is true of all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and how comforting it is to hear the Bible often speak of God's people as sleeping after they had died. As one dear servant of the Lord has said, "If a man is desperately sick today, but did believe he would rise healthy the next morning, or a man today in despicable poverty had assurance that he would tomorrow arise a prince, would they be afraid to go to sleep?" In that way, sleep is a picture of those who die in Christ, since they will rise again from the dead. And our Lord Jesus, too, to show that he had power over death, he took the little child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Our canons of Dort summarize what we believe concerning the death of children in their infancy. It says, "We must judge concerning the will of God from his word, which declares that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they are included with their parents. Therefore, God-fearing parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in their infancy." And so let us also sing what we believe concerning the will of God. In our home, when we were talking about Madison's funeral, someone said, "I am sure that Martin and Wieska will choose to sing Whatever My God Ordains Is Right." And sure enough, here it is in the program. And so let's not sing that in our program, "Whatever My God Ordains Is Right." Let us bow before God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God and Father, we come into your holy and righteous presence at this particular time. And we come during this time of grieving and sorrow over the loss of little Madison Rosalie Hendrika. She lived but a few short months here on this pilgrim earth, and then she was taken from this life into eternal life. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would grant comfort to the family during this time, to Martin and Wiska, along with their children, Justin and Sadie and Callie, as well as Angela and Alexa. We pray, O gracious God, that you would grant comfort to all the family, to each individual member, that it would come as the comfort which comes from on high, that only comfort in life and in death. Lord, we pray that we would all know what it is to love the Lord Jesus, to serve him and to walk in your ways. O gracious God, we know that it is only in Christ that we can know of the resurrection from the dead. And as such, that gives us great hope even in this day. For Jesus Christ himself said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And what a glorious promise that is. What a certain hope that grants to us this day. And Lord, we pray that we'd rest in this hope, and that each one of us would know the Lord Jesus, who is life, and we would follow after him. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto you, O Father, except through him. Lord, we pray that you'll be with each one of us during this service, but also in the days and the weeks and the months to come, that we would continually find ourselves fleeing to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is only in him that we can find refuge. We're thankful, O Lord, for your sustaining grace that you have granted, O Lord, to the family, also at the graveside. And Lord, what a testimony it is that we may stand there even in the face of death, and we might know, O Lord, that Satan, as we have heard, is not victorious in that moment, but that Jesus Christ has gained the victory over sin and over Satan and over death itself. And therefore, we stood there even in hope. We stood there with a certain knowledge that Jesus Christ has granted the victory. Lord, we are thankful for the loving testimony that Martin and Wiska could show towards little Madison in the short time they had her, as they cared for her for a few brief days in their home, and then in the hospital for an extended period of time, and then at the Canuck place. And we're thankful, Lord, that you brought them into her life too, that they might show her mercy and love and care during those few short days she had here below. And, oh God, we are thankful that she might know of that mercy, and even in experiencing it, might even, oh Lord, by the testimony of your Spirit, come to know something of the mercy that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, the love and care that you show towards all who come to you. Lord, we pray that you be with us through this service, especially the children among us. How many children there are here today. And this reminds us, O Lord, that we, even as young children, must prepare ourselves to stand before your throne and to worship you and to glorify your holy name, even in tragic situations like this, in sad circumstances, that we might know, as we will hear in a few moments, of the joy and the peace of the gospel, of the hope that there is in Jesus Christ our Savior, the anchor of our soul. O Lord our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At this time, we turn in our Bibles, and you can turn with me in your pew Bible as well. You can find our passage for consideration for this funeral service in Romans chapter 15. You find it on page 1116 in your Bibles. Romans 15, and we will read verses 1 through 13, and then we will focus for a few moments on the last verse of our reading. verse 13. Romans 15. Verses 1 through 13 on page 1116. We read there, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples.' And again Isaiah says, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope.' Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Dear Martin and Wieska, Justin and Sadie and Callie, Angela, Alexa, grandparents and uncles and aunts, cousins, family, friends, congregation. Martin and Wieska, when you began your journey with little Madison just a few short months ago, you didn't plan to be here at her funeral. You had hopes and dreams for her also as part of your family, like every parent has for their children. I heard it once said once that when someone dies who is very elderly, you grieve what was, the experiences and the memories that you had with them. But when a little child dies, you grieve over what could have been. What could have been. And your hopes and your dreams, they're suddenly severed from reality. But simply because we trust the Lord, and that sounds almost like a cliche, but it's true, we can know that the hopes and dreams for your little Madison are far more glorious than you could have provided for her. One dear saint said to grieving parents, "You have lost a child. No, she is not lost to you who's found in Christ. She is not sent away, but only sent before, like unto a star, which going out of our sight does not die, but shines in another hemisphere." The text for this service is found in that passage we read together in Romans 15, the 13th verse. You find it in your program as well. And I'd like to read it again. This time it's just a little bit different in the New International Version. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And it's as applicable and as needful today as it was the day that he wrote it. His desire for you and for us all is that you might have hope, that you might know the God of hope so that you could overflow with hope. Now, the obvious place to begin consideration of this text is with that word hope, since it occurs twice in one verse. May the God of hope fill you so that you may overflow with hope. So hope is obviously the central thought of this text. And obviously hope is something that we always desire to have. It's desired by everyone, but especially in light of the circumstances today. Hope is what we need, don't we? And we must be clear in what kind of hope the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. He's not saying, well, we need to keep a stiff upper lip. He's not saying we should just look for the silver lining in this. He's not saying we should never give up. He's not saying all these things when he speaks, but he's speaking of a Christian hope. Now, hope, of course, is a general characteristic that is admired and desired by everyone. If you're in the middle of a war, for instance, and the person who has the most hope, he's always the one who is most admired and appreciated, for his outlook then is filled with optimism. In contrast, if you have someone who's negative, he's usually despised, and since their outlook is often filled with pessimism. But Paul's not speaking about this kind of hope. He's not speaking about just a kind of hope that has a positive outlook on life here below, but a hope that transcends the grave. It's the hope of eternity. It's this hope of everlasting life, of the fullness, he says, of joy and of peace. He's talking about the eternal hope which comes through faith in our Lord Jesus. And that's all that can give us comfort this day. You see, without God, our condition is literally and thoroughly and unmistakably and absolutely hopeless. We are indeed, as Paul says in Ephesians, without hope and without God in the world if we are in our sin. And that is because apart from God, then we are yet in our sin, and sin leads not to life, but it leads to death, and so it's hopeless. Sin leads to eternal death, in fact. Without faith in the Lord, death is so final, so devastating, so absolutely hopeless. And so death for one who is without hope is completely devastating. But as soon as we bring God into the equation, the situation is reversed, because now we have hope through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God himself is our hope and has given this to us. When we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, or as it says in the New International Version, as we are trusting in him, or the New King James, as we are believing in him, then we are filled with hope. Did you notice how Paul begins the prayer? He says, may the God of hope fill you so that you may overflow with hope. You see, only God can give us the hope that we need on a day like today. Nothing else can do. No one else can give it. Only he can give us. And our God is the only one who can give us hope beyond the grave. And so when we have our hope from God and we're trusting in God, then he reveals to us that we have hope for eternity, that Jesus Christ is the rock upon whom we can stand. The hymn writer probably expressed it most beautifully. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so even when the waves and billows overroll us, we can rest upon that rock. We can stand upon him. Paul wrote about this when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Listen how he describes himself. He says that he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says he's in poverty, yet making many rich. He says, I have nothing, but I possess all things. Can you relate to that perspective of the Apostle Paul? Can you relate to that perspective of the Apostle Paul, even in light of little Madison's death? How can one be sorrowful and still rejoicing? How can one be poor and yet make so many people rich? How can one have nothing but have all things? That really doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective, but it makes absolute sense from a spiritual perspective. You see, the Lord God, he calls us to trust in him that we would be filled with joy and peace. Now, what is that joy? Isn't it the joy of knowing that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are blotted out so that God remembers them no more? Isn't it the joy to know that after this life, through faith in Christ, that there's an eternity where we will experience the fullness of joy? Isn't it a joy to know, as believing parents, that you have no reason to doubt the election and salvation of Madison, who was taken from you in her infancy? Isn't it a joy to know that you are loved of God? Isn't it a joy to know that there is a resurrection from the dead when the graves will be opened? Isn't it a joy to know that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life? Isn't it a joy to know that while Madison shall not return to you, that when by faith in Jesus Christ that you will be taken up to be with her? The joy of knowing that through faith in Christ we will see our loved ones again when we die. You see how Paul describes it as all joy. There are days like today when loved ones have been taken, but yet I trust there's still a quiet joy in your heart sustaining you. A joy which still can shine through this day. It's such a joy that the Apostle Paul and Silas displayed when they were thrown in the dungeon in Philippi. You remember, after they had been brutally whipped, and they were in the darkness and they sang songs of joy. God gives Christians all joy. Now, this concept of Christian joy is something the Apostle Paul learned from Jesus. He spoke as joy as a gift that's given to his disciples. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full." And then, speaking of his death even, he said, "Therefore you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." And later in his high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Joy comes from Jesus. But joy is never alone, because Paul does not only speak of joy. He says that, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace." He's talking here, now there's a different way peace is used in the Bible. Earlier in Romans, it talks about peace with God. And that most certainly is important, that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are atoned for, and we're counted righteous in the sight of God. And that is ours by faith. Whoever believes in him may be assured that they have peace with God. But that's not exactly what Paul's speaking about here. He's talking about that experience of peace, that personal peace of mind and heart that God gives to us. And this comes to us too. This comes to us because we know, as we've sung just a few moments ago, that whatever has been allowed in our lives has been directed by the all-wise and all-gracious Father. Never does something happen to us because we are victims of circumstance or we experience bad luck. What a horrific doctrine. All our difficult times, even, they've been appointed by God. And this peace, it overwhelms us because we know our gracious God. You see, he's not only sovereign and he's not only wise, but he's loving and he's gracious. He's gracious towards us. And what peace comes to us when we submit to his wise leading in our life. Amidst tears, amidst grief, we rest yet upon the fact that God is gracious and good. You see, apart from the Lord, we would be filled with anger, with bitterness, with anxiety, with fear. And that leads to all sorts of difficulties in relationships, doesn't it? You know, this is why many non-Christian marriages never survive the losing of a child. You ever realize that? If you research the statistics, that when a parent loses a child, it's very difficult for non-Christians to survive that marriage. Because there's such pain there, there's such bitterness there, there's such anxiety there, there's such fear there, there's such doubt there, that it expresses itself in all sorts of tumultuous ways. But when we can rest in the sure mercy of God and the grace of God and have peace even with God, that he is merciful and gracious, including taking medicine to himself. You can be filled with peace then, can't you? Now let's be clear. This joy and peace can only be known and experienced, as Paul says, as you trust in him, as you believe in him. And so this means that we experience this joy and this peace by faith in the Lord God himself. And the more we trust then in him, the greater our joy, the greater our peace, and the greater our experience of hope. You see how it's all connected? And so we experience that hope, which then is the anchor of our soul, you see. It anchors our soul. But it's not even static, is it? Our hope, it increases, doesn't it? It grows. We grow in grace, and as the Spirit works in us, because it comes by the power of the Spirit, we increase in the depth and the breadth and the intensity of that hope which secures our soul. Now maybe there's some here today who can't understand at all about how one could have any joy or any peace on a day like today, let alone all joy and all peace. You see, to you, maybe Madison's death seems like bitter fate. Maybe it seems like a harsh reality, an unlucky development, or without meaning or purpose. But the Bible teaches us that her death is actually a result of man's fall into sin. No, not her own individual sin, that's not the point. But the result of living in the sinful and fallen world. A child taken in their infancy is perhaps one of the saddest realities of man's fall into sin. And so our only hope can be in the one who's dealt with sin. Our only hope can be in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, who suffered and who died on the cross to pay for our sin, that we might have hope, that our sins might be atoned for. And then the God of hope, he fills us with all joy and peace in believing. So if you want to know this hope, if you don't have this hope, if you don't have any of this joy, you don't know what it speaks of, and you don't know what this means when we say peace, then you need to turn to Jesus. You see, you need to acknowledge that that shows your need of him. And confess how miserable you are without him. Because only in Christ is there hope beyond the grave. Is there hope for eternity? Through faith in him. And so the joy that Paul's speaking about, and the peace that we've been considering, and the hope that God gives, it only comes by trusting him, by believing in him, by having faith in him. And God promises to bless us in all these ways when we trust in him. And that's what Paul is praying for. You notice that it's a prayer. Now may the God of hope, he prays, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. His concern is that we would overflow with hope, especially, you know, we live in such a hopeless era, don't we? People have lost hope in just about everything. They have no faith in politicians today. They have no faith in the economy. There's no faith in the justice system. There's no faith even in those who are authorized to protect us from harm. And people don't even have faith in themselves. There is no hope apart from Christ. There is no hope without God. And therefore, there's no hope for anyone who lives in the world without the Savior. Now, then Paul talks about believers abounding or overflowing with hope. That's the opportunity we have as believers, isn't it? We have this opportunity to be overflowing with hope. And that can be so uplifting. That can be so overpowering, especially in days like today. And that means that this filling, the means by which we experience joy and peace, is through trusting God. And the more that we trust him, the greater our joy, the greater our peace, and the greater we experience this hope, which is the anchor of our soul. It doesn't mean that we never cry. Even our Lord Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that even he was soon going to rise from the dead. You know, tears are appropriate in the face of death, because death has come because of sin. And it brings sorrow and grief and pain and suffering into our lives. But even though we're crying, there's still hope, isn't there? There's still joy. There's still peace in believing. And so let's be hopeful. Let's abound in hope. And let the world know why. That we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together from the next song in your program, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It's whatever, oh, sorry. Yeah, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Sorry, that was changed. Or I'm not sure what happened. But anyway, it's "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." That's in your program.
37 days ago, we brought little Madison into BC Children's Hospital around 10:30 in the morning. And it never crossed our minds, as Pastor said earlier, that we'd be in this spot, in this place, and at this time. And here we are. And as Wisik and I kind of processed, we asked ourselves the question, what do you share when a life falls short of being 130 days old? What do we remember together when most of you never saw this precious little girl? Throughout these last 4 months, we've had some comments, different people say to us at times, what amazing parents we are. That's a myth, just so you know. It's a myth. We are regular parents like any others who enjoy our children and who have our challenges and our struggles as we raise them in the way that God has called us to. So we aren't amazing. But Wisik and I thought maybe we could just take a few minutes to chat about what has been really amazing in these past 4 months. So I'm just going to speak a little bit to that, our experience. To witness and experience the incredible compassion from the medical resources available to us has been amazing. In a world where we are bombarded with the ugliness of sin and its tragic effects. We heard about it last week again, even as we were with Madison in the last few days. But God is so good, even in a world that is full of ugliness in many ways. He's so good to give us glimmers and reflections of his beauty and his compassion and his love. And these 4 months, during the long hospital stays and her month and a half at home, and especially Madison's last 10 days at the Canuck Place, we experienced beautiful reflections of God's compassion and love and mercy in a way that we hope we'll never forget. So that these experiences exist in a world where we hear a lot of ugliness is such a good gift from God, and that is amazing. Another lesson, another thought that we talked over even over the last few weeks, which is staggering really, is that God can take our I can'ts and give us the resources we need to say I can. These last 4 months, Wisik and I said many times to each other, we can't. Like, Wisik, I can't do 6 weeks with you in the hospital and me with the three others at home and everything else. I think I said that quite often to her. I can't do this. And that's when my kids are healthy, and then all three of them got sick. We, Wisik, who was by Madison her whole hospital stays, we would say to each other, or actually when she was at home, we would say, I can't hold Madison all day. She needed so much holding. I can't do this. I can't watch, Wisik would say this, I can't watch Madison struggle with another one of those painful spells that she experienced so often. And as we faced the death of Madison, we said, I can't watch this little girl's life come to an end. And so we use that phrase so often, I can't. But Paul, I think it's in Philippians, he speaks of experiencing all kinds of different trials and joys in life, and he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in another place he says, my grace is sufficient, my grace is enough for you, God, the Lord says that to Paul. For when I am weak, then he is strong. Or God says to us, for when you are weak, I am strong. And so Madison's short life, it really taught us to be careful how quickly we use the phrase, I can't. Because Jesus says, through me, you can. You are weak, but he is strong. We're not amazing, but he is amazing. Madison's short life reminded us of the breathtaking complexity of our lives. As her life unfolded and we continued to discover the challenges she faced. We often described her to nurses and to doctors as complex. It took a while to figure her out. It took a while to understand what was all going on. She was a little girl who in so many ways looked healthy and good. And yet she faced physical challenges that could not be overcome. Her little frame reminded us how complex not just she was, but how complex each of us are. What a gift it is when the brain and the nerves and the muscles and the heart and the stomach all function in a way that promotes life. Her complex frame was carefully crafted by her creator, and so is mine and so is yours. Madison reminded us what a gift life is. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Madison wore a shirt at times that said, "I share my sparkle with the world." And as we heard again and reflected on today from our perspective, that sparkle was not shared long enough. But as we loved her 4 months of life, we could have rewritten that shirt, actually, with something equally true. And it could have said this: my world shared their sparkle with me. And for us, this was an overwhelming experience. As we witnessed those from our families, our church community and our school community, and even beyond that, overflow with generosity and abundant love, Madison's little life gave another opportunity for the church, primarily, to sparkle with liberality and beauty, and to demonstrate the exceeding grace of God through you and in you. And Madison had no clue, but God used her as a catalyst or as a trigger just to unleash an overflow of his love and grace and mercy in our lives, demonstrated by so many people. She had no clue how many people loved her without ever even meeting her. That was amazing. We're not amazing. Madison highlighted the sovereignty of God. From the day we met her, actually, Proverbs 16, verse 9, was one we often said to each other, "A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We had our plans. When we met Madison, we had our dreams and hopes for what life would be like with her growing up in her family. But God directed our steps to BC Children's for 2 weeks back in November. She came home after that, and we planned to settle in for a new routine that would take us to March or April, where she would undergo what would have been a fairly routine heart surgery. But God directed our steps so that our home life never found what we would call a routine in the short weeks she was there. And back at the hospital in mid-January, we planned for a short visit. We did everything we shouldn't have, right? We self-diagnosed too. We went into Google and looked it all up. And so we entered the hospital saying, "We're pretty confident this is what she has." Our plan was simple: fix her stomach and her feed problems and we'll take her home. But God had a different direction for our steps. And it was a humbling moment to be in a room of medical professionals full, probably close to 15, 16 people there, and to hear the words that there's nothing we can do for her. For all our skill and all our abilities and all our talents and all our gifts and all our love and all our care, God directs our steps. There are things that we cannot control. His ways were higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And he reminded us so clearly that he is in control and not us. Those are amazing things, actually. We don't pretend to know why or the why behind our steps being led in this direction. We can't give an explanation like we have it all figured out. And we know that there will be probably times of tears and just an empty place. It was an all-consuming 4 months for sure. But we do know that even what the enemy means for evil, God, you turn it for our good and for your glory. And even in the valley, you are faithful. And you're working for our good and for your glory. And your plans are still to prosper. And you have not forgotten us. You're faithful forever in your perfect love, in love, and you are sovereign over us. And that is amazing. So we're not amazing parents, but God is amazing. Many of you were not able to even meet Madison because of how fragile she was, and so we'd like to just share a small glimpse of her and how she impacted our lives. We have a little tradition in our family when we bring our kids to bed and that we remind them of a little truth every night. And so for one of our kids, as we tuck them in, we'll just say every night, you are special. And for another one, it's you are precious. And for another one, it's you are cherished. And if we would have had the opportunity to tuck Madison into bed as she grew up, I shared with our kids the other day, it would have probably been, you are treasured. Because she was, and she continues to be. So we'd just love to give you a glimpse of her, and then I think Pastor will close the service.
like to thank you all for coming. And immediately following the service, there is a light meal that's being served in the fellowship hall. And all of you are welcome to attend. And I'm sure there will be plenty of food and fellowship there. And perhaps we'll allow the family members to leave the sanctuary first, and then we'll follow them into the fellowship hall right behind the sanctuary here. So at this point, I'd like to lead you in closing prayer, and then after the closing prayer, let us stand together and let us sing, as it's in your program, "Jesus Loves Me." Jesus Loves Me, as in your program. Let's come before God in prayer. Gracious and eternal God and Father, we come before you because it is only in your presence that we receive hope. It is only by resting in your care over us, your fatherly care, that we are confident that nothing happens to us by chance, but all things are in your fatherly hand, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray that all of us, and especially the family, would know increasingly of your love and care for them, and that they would experience your nearness, not only today, but in the days and weeks and months, and yes, even in the years to come. Little Madison has left her mark, or rather, you have left your mark upon us through the life of little Madison. And that has affected us each individually, but especially the family. And we pray, Lord, that they would experience your nearness to them, and that they would know of your love and care over them. Lord, be with us through this rest of this day and also in this week. We pray for a blessing upon the food which we will receive in a few moments, and we're thankful for the loving hands that prepared it for us. We pray that you'll bless our bodies with it, and we are reminded as we eat of the food that our life here still goes on, even though little Madison has left this life. And in that, we are mindful that your work is still continuing here below, and it's being done through your people and by your people, and ultimately to your glory. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us of all of our sins that have been committed even in this day. Even in our grief, we have sinned, and we know that we need grace and mercy in our lives so that we might continue to live for your glory, that we might be filled with all hope and so overflow with hope towards others as well. Be with us through this week. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together, "Jesus Loves Me."